All right, well, we finish our series on prayer today, and kind of a different topic of prayer, but it's a real biblical truth. The Bible speaks more about hell than it does about heaven. And praise be to God, he's got the sun hidden on me right now, and it's not so hot out here. But when we first scheduled this and I was looking at the sermon series, I figured it would be 100,000 degrees, and it would be a great illustration of what hell is like, amen? But I can tell you this, hell's much hotter than it is right here. And one of the things that we don't often realize about hell is that there's only two things that can happen in hell. And one of those things is prayer. And I know you think that that's weird, but to be quite honest with you, there are prayers from hell, which is what I want to talk to you about this morning, prayers from hell. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41, just a few verses. I will tell you that these two words are mentioned over and over again by Jesus himself. Again, he speaks more about hell than he does about heaven. And there's a reason for that. But he speaks about it in Matthew 13. And he speaks about it in Matthew 22. He speaks about it in Matthew 24, in Matthew 25, also in Luke 13, and other places the Bible talks about this. And this isn't to scare you. This isn't to give you some sort of pause. This is literally just the truth of the Word of God. And if you're not saved, then it would be scary enough. If you're saved, then it's just a good understanding and reminder of why we preach the gospel to every creature, why we want to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. And it's also just very interesting, as I think this, and one of the reasons why I wanted to preach this, I think the people in hell pray more than the saints of God on earth. I think the people in hell pray more than the saints of God on earth. And that's disturbing to me. And here's why. Matthew 13 and verse 41. The Bible says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." Listen, there's some things that offend, according to the Word of God: idolatry, witchcraft, abominations of all different sorts, and fornication, and adultery, murder, envying, strife. There's some things that offend God, and I would say to you today, if you're in any of those things, jealousy, fornication, you're in any kind of sin, then you need to get that corrected. If you've never been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, you are an offense to God, and being offense to God, those who do iniquity, there's a punishment for you, and the punishment is this: "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we don't have much to say today. Your word is going to be quick and powerful, and I know you're going to do it. And there's not much that I need to do, but just preach your word. So Lord, help me to do that today. Help us to have ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen. Only two things happen in hell, according to the Word of God. Contrary to popular culture, whether there's levels of hell, I'll not argue with you, but I will say this to you, but there's no escaping the punishment of hell. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's never been a clearer time. It's crystal clear in your mind that if you were to die today and you would wake up in heaven, if that's not completely clear, then the only other option is hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. The Bible never speaks of it. There's no in-between. Once you die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, the Bible says. There's no second chance. There's no second opportunity. You don't get the plea bargain. If you die today without knowing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in a devil's hell. But the good news for you and I is this, that God did not intend for us to go and spend eternity in a devil's hell. That God is not willing that any should perish, and that hell was created for the Satan and his evil angels. It wasn't even created for you. How miserable must it be to spend eternity in a place that wasn't actually created for you? And so we see the two things that can happen in hell, the only two things that happen in hell. Number one is prayer. You say, that's weird. Why are there prayers from hell? Because the Bible uses the word wailing. Sometimes it uses the word weeping. And it literally means to cry out with great grief and lamentation. It literally means I'm crying out. Well, there's only one to cry out to, because the Bible says this, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father, in the things that are under the earth and above the earth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is powerful all over all those things. The people in hell, we know from the story of Abraham or Lazarus and the rich man, their father Abraham, we know that they're conscious of their suffering, of their burning, and he wanted just one dip of water to get into his mouth. So we know from the word of God, it's not a parable, it's a real story Jesus tells. We know that they're conscious of the fact that they are separated from God eternally, and so they cry out to God, they pray to God, and they're looking for help, and God can no longer help them because his wrath is upon them, and they no longer have grace in hell. One of the common mistakes that you've heard me say before, if you've gone to church here long, that pastors make and theologians make, is God is omnipotent, he's omnipresent, and he's omniscient. God is everywhere all at the same time. And so God is in hell, but God's grace is not in hell. God's wrath is in hell. So you're not separated eternally from God. You're just in the presence of God's wrath, and nobody wants to deal with God's wrath. When Sodom and Gomorrah was acting a fool, God sent down fire from heaven and destroyed it. When the Assyrian army was acting a fool, he sent one angel and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. The punishment and the wrath of God, people say, well, I'll just take my chances. Listen to me. The afterlife is nothing to take a chance on. You need to get it straight, and you need to get it straight today, because hell is real. Not only is it hot, you don't want to be a praying person here on earth, you will be a praying person in hell. You will be crying out with wailing and weeping. And the only thing you can say is, my God, my God. And you're crying out, and God will no longer respond, because God, he inhabits the praises of his people, but God does not regard or hear the prayers of sinners. If you regard iniquity in your heart, then I will not hear you, the Bible says. So even though they're crying and they're weeping in hell, God can no longer hear them. One of the best things about being a father, when you have a good wife and mother, is that when the baby cries at nighttime, God gives you supernatural ability not to be able to hear them. It's a blessing. And so when my kids were born and they'd cry in the middle of the night, my wife has little pointy bony elbows, and I still have prints after almost 14 years, my baby in my side from where she say, it's your turn. What? What do you mean? Don't you hear the baby crying? No. Well, I heard it. Good for you. Well, you need to go give the baby a bottle. Ah, fine. And you know, the Father God is like an earthly father when the baby's crying. He can't hear the prayers and the crying of the people in hell. It's far too late for you. But here's some good news. It's not too late today. If you would call upon the name of the Lord, lift your voice to God today, and you would repent of your sin and get right with God, you would no longer be an offense to God. God will save you right here and right now. You say, Pastor Bryson, how do you know that? Because he did it for me. Because I'm the chief amongst sinners. I don't want you to think because I'm up here preaching that I think that I have it all figured out, that I'm the best person on the planet. No, I'm one of the worst of all time, but my God is the greatest of all time. And his grace is more sufficient and more greater than my sin. And all the sin that I had in my life, all the sins that I've committed, my God is big enough, and he rescued me from death and from hell, and I can no longer spend my eternity there. Even with everything I've done wrong, because I believe that Jesus dying on the cross is everything that ever needed to be right, I'm saved, saved, saved. So my prayer is this, Christian, for you. Maybe this would be convicting to you. How be it and how dare us allow the people in hell to cry out to God wanting deliverance, and we won't even pray that God would put people in front of us on earth that we could tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would pray for sensitivity, that we would pray for people to be put in front of us. Don't let people in hell outpray you, because you can't save anybody, but your God can supernaturally. And because he can and you can't, then guess what? You need to ask him. My wife was fully capable of getting up and feeding the baby without me. She just decided it was my turn. But God can't give you a turn to save anybody. God said that I'm going to send my only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, because he loves the world so much. And when he did that, he didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, the word might is a condition. It doesn't mean you're going to be. It means you have a decision to make. It means you have a choice to make. Will I spend eternity in heaven, or will I spend eternity in hell? An old preacher once said to me, he said, listen, we don't try to preach hell all the time and try to scare people. But another old preacher said to me, guess what? Not going to hell is a pretty good reason to get saved. No matter what the reason, no matter the why, just understand that hell is real and you do not want to have a prayer from hell, because the only prayers that are answered are the ones that the Father cannot hear, and he cannot hear you from hell. It's too late. But there's a second thing that goes on in hell. The Bible says there's not only wailing, but there's also gnashing of teeth. I always say this, but I've had a lot of pain, and I can't speak for women who have had babies, and maybe it's greater for you. Somebody said that hangnail is the greatest pain. Wrong. But I've had a toothache before. And a toothache is one of the worst pains you can get, isn't it? There's not enough Orajel or dental supplies in the world. When you get a really bad toothache, it's the worst pain. You can't sleep, you can't think, you can't eat, and it's constant. It's hard to get any relief. And let me tell you, the pain in hell is even worse than that. And the pain in hell is not just a physical in nature, but watch this. The Bible says there's going to be gnashing of teeth, literally the grinding and the holding on and like biting your cheek and almost chewing your cheek raw is what the Greek word of this gnashing is that you're just grinding on and chewing. And you've got a supernatural body in hell that's built for torture and for pain that never, ever gets any relief. But there's more than just physical pain. There is physical pain to it. I mean, toothache, any kind of pain, gnashing of teeth, that's painful. But there's an emotional pain. Emotional pain because not only are you separated from God, but you never knew God on earth. God, Jesus says, depart from me, you who never, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. But watch this. But just because you're in hell, even if you never cared anything about God, there was somebody on earth you cared about. Some of you are here today with someone that you care about. You only showed up because somebody here cares about you. And in hell, you'll have an emotional pain because you'll be separated from them forever. You know, one of the great joys about heaven for me is, yes, Jesus Christ is the greatest joy, but someday I want to see my loved ones that have gone on before me. I want to see my family and friends that have gone on before me, because there's an emotional hole in my heart that can't be filled because they're gone on. And I know many of you have those same pains. There's an emotional hole. Your husband's gone on, or your wife's gone on, or your mom or your dad or your brothers and sisters, your cousins, your aunts. They're in heaven and you have an emotional hole, an emotional scar. And save for they're in heaven and you're going to heaven, you'll never be with them again. When you go to hell, there's an emotional pain because there's this consciousness. Even in that story, I'm not looking at it for sake of time and being outdoors, but in that story, look it up in the Gospel of Luke, in that story with the Lazarus and the rich man, he says to him, he says, go and tell my brothers, Father Abraham, let him go and tell, let the beggar go and tell him about the gospel so they don't have to face this. He says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. But watch, he had an emotional concern, even from hell, for the people so that they wouldn't spend eternity where he was going to spend eternity. Listen, there's an emotional pain in hell. Emotional pain is one of the worst pains. You know, physical pain you kind of get over. Most of you that are sitting here, you may be in some kind of physical pain. But I would say this to you. As a pastor, very rarely do I ever counsel anybody because of their physical pain. But I counsel a lot of people because of emotional pain. Past scars of relationships, some sort of trauma that's taken place. Grief is an emotional pain. Lots of people go through emotional pain. And I would say this to you, as somebody, I'll use myself as an object lesson today. I know you can't tell because I look like the peak of physical fitness, but that's not true. But in my lifetime, I can just count. I broke this arm when I was 5 years old in Ripley, Ohio. My cousin Denise is right there. And so she knows where that's at. They have high sidewalks, about as high as this. And imagine that, 5 years old, chasing girls. I fell off and broke my arm. Had to take me to the old Georgetown Hospital, put me in a sling, eventually got casted. Then when I was a little bit older, as a teenager, my dad thought he was Charles Barkley in the backyard playing basketball, and he bumped me, and I fell and broke this wrist. A little later on in life, I fell and broke this hip. I still got metal in this hip today. About 6 months after that, I recovered and went back to playing basketball. In the very first game, I broke my left kneecap, and I was in a cast from here to there. A little bit after that, I was at the tobacco festival in Ripley, Ohio. It seems like bad things happen in Ripley, and I was running around with my friends playing basketball and football, and I fell in a hole and broke this ankle, and my Uncle Darren had to pick me up and carry me. And I was about 15, so I was probably a good 200 pounds, so Uncle Darren must have been a strong man. A little later on, playing basketball my senior year, the last game of my senior year before the tournament, I ran down the court and sprained this ankle and broke it and tore it over and tore all kinds of things in it. I've broken all kinds of fingers and toes and other small things. And guess what? All those things were painful, but none of them caused me any problems today. but I still have emotional scars and trauma from past hurts and from past things that have happened to me. And I don't have a lot of things, but there's still people that I've lost and people that I love that have gone on, and that pain isn't going away. One of the most ridiculous things people say is, time will heal it. Uh-uh. You lose somebody you love, time never heals that, does it? There's always a hole. And you can't replace that. Listen to me. If you go to hell, you'll never, ever get out of emotional and physical pain. And then there's a spiritual pain, and I'm finished. Jesus says this. When he continued on in that scripture, he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, there's a spiritual decision that you have to make for yourself. And the spiritual decision is this. Will you get right with God, and the only way to get right with God is through his son, Jesus Christ? Or will you test and tempt what we would call fate and faith by saying, you know, maybe I have an opportunity. Maybe there's a chance. It can't be that bad. And then you will experience spiritual pain, which I can't comprehend other than by giving you this story, and I'll be finished. Emotional pain has to do with, obviously, our emotions and things that hurt our feelings or have caused us some kind of trauma experience. Physical pain, obviously, is bodily. It's something that hurts on you or something that's hurting inside of you. But spiritual pain is worse than emotional and physical because it's taking both and encompassing them in one. Have you ever been in so much physical pain that it causes emotional pain? Have you ever been in so much emotional pain that it causes you physical pain? I've seen people crying so hard because they've missed out on someone, and not just the tears are physical, but it literally makes them physically sick. Because you watch football players or basketball players or somebody gets hurt really badly and it's a physical pain, but then they begin to throw up because it becomes emotional because they realize they've just lost their career or lost whatever. But watch this. But when you know the Lord, it becomes a spiritual pain both ways, because those of us who are saved today are spiritually burdened for those of you that are lost here today. Because we believe this Bible, and we believe that there is a heaven, and we believe there is a hell. And we believe that you and I have to make a decision. We call it the gospel, that we have to believe or we have to reject. Many of you today may have never heard the gospel, but many of you have probably rejected the gospel. And I just want to lay it out very clearly for you today in this way. This isn't unique to me, but it's an illustration I use every once in a while, especially when talking about hell. But in the Bible, says that God is a righteous judge. It says that he cannot make mistakes. He's a good judge. And in our culture, in our society, there are some good judges and there are some bad judges. There are some judges who we believe to be too lenient on crime, and then there are some judges who we think are too hard on crime. But God, like the story of the three little bears, his judgment is just right. It's righteous, it's just, and it's true. And the gospel is something like this. If you have someone in your life that you love and that you would give your life for, you would die for them, you love them so much, husband's supposed to be your wife if you're married here today, because the Bible says that you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church and was willing to give his life for her, right? But maybe you're not married. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or a child or someone like that. And you found out that that person was taken downtown Dayton, brutally murdered, stripped naked, and left in the center of town to die. And they caught the person who did it. And when he went on trial, he went before the judge and he pleaded to the judge and said, I've never been in trouble before. I've never done anything like that before. Please forgive me of what I've done wrong. And the judge looks at the family and says, I'm sorry, this person's never done anything wrong. And even though they stripped your person naked, beat him, brutally murdered him, we're going to let him go and free him of all charges. They can never be charged again. If you and I heard that on the news or that happened to us personally, we would say that's a bad judge, that person deserved punishment, and that's a bad judge. But the Bible says that God is a good judge, and so he has to punish sin. He has to punish crime. He has to punish what's wrong. And so the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. So everybody here, everybody that's driving it by, everybody within sound of my voice, every person that's ever been born of a man is a sinner. Even the little babies that are sitting here with us today are sinners. You say, what could they have ever done wrong? Sometimes they're crying for no reason. You know what that is? It's a lie. They're just trying to get somebody's attention, even though there's nothing wrong with them, and that's a sin. Whether you're conscious of your sin or unconscious of your sin, God's conscious of it, and it's still a sin. It's still wrong. Some of you are living in sin today. You're in sinful attitudes, sinful actions, sinful fornications, sinful mindset. Listen, even sinful thoughts are sin against God. And because of that sin, for the wages of sin is death, God has to punish it because he's a good judge. You and I would both agree that when somebody commits a crime, they should be punished for their crime. And God the Father says, I've got to punish your sin. But the good news is this. God the Father sent his son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sin. The wrath settler. That the punishment that you and I deserve, God sent Jesus into the world to take that punishment for us on the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus bled and died on Calvary and cried out, it is finished. At that time, Jesus was now given the ability, all power and authority given unto him to accept anybody into his family, the family of God, who would call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and that God did raise him from the dead, listen, thou shall be saved. What do I have to believe today? It's what we call the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I believe that in faith, when I'm ready to repent and turn from it, because I realize, listen, if you were that murderer, if you were that sinner, and somebody came down and said, I'll save you from the punishment, make it real for you, from the electric chair or from getting the gas chamber, if somebody would come down and die in your place, you would want to worship them the rest of your life. And you would change your behaviors if you're an intelligent person, and you'd begin to live for that person. But only one person's ever done that. And his name is Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Bryson, how do you know that? Because I'm a witness of it. And there's hundreds of witnesses sitting all around this campus this morning that would testify and witness of that as well. If we went to a court of law, if you get two or three witnesses to get on a stand and say that person did it, that person's going to jail. And today there's a whole bunch of witnesses here that say Jesus Christ died to pay for my sin. And it would only be an unintelligent person who doesn't accept that. But we're also witnesses of the fact that hell is real. If you testify hell is real today, say amen. Amen. Are you guilty before God today? Are you an offense before God? If so, let me just share this with you. God is a loving God. And he wants to forgive you of your sins. But our final moment of praying for impact, the most impactful prayer you can make is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll absolve them. He'll get rid of them. The Bible says he's cast them as far as the east is from the west, and that he no longer remembers our iniquity. When you get saved, you're covered by the blood. And even after you sin, when God looks down, he no longer sees your sin. He only sees the righteousness, everything that's right with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And you can have that today. You can be saved and know it today. You'll never have to worry. When you walk off this campus, when you get in your car and drive out of here on Trotwood Boulevard, you would always be able to say, that was the place where I got saved. And I know 100% sure, if I ever hear somebody preach about hell again or talk about hell again, I know I'm not going there because I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh to the Father but by him. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I come to you, begging you, pleading with you, that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that today you would call upon his name, you would ask him to come into your heart,